Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Luke, chapter 2 tonight. Luke, chapter 2. We were talking at lunch today, Lane and I, with the Boyntons about Christmas decorations. And we've got our home decorated. They were saying they hadn't done theirs quite yet, but they may get around to it. I know many of you have probably gotten your homes decorated. How many of you, amidst your decorations, inside or out, you have a nativity scene? You have a nativity scene. Oh, many of you do. Wonderful. It's interesting how that has become such a centerpiece for a lot of Christmas decorations. In fact, we have one. Yeah, I just wanted to verify right down here in front. And it's interesting when you look at the nativity scenes of the different characters that can get put in there. When you look at the Bible, there's not a whole lot of people that were actually there the night that Jesus was born in the, around the manger. You had Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but then the only other people, as far as we know from Scripture, were the shepherds. The wise men did not come until a little bit later. They were, when they came, the Bible says that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in a house. The angels, though we typically put them with the nativity scene, they didn't actually come to the manger there, as far as we know. And certainly, the little drummer boy doesn't belong there. Don't know where he came from or why someone thought that was a good idea. Let's throw a percussionist into the Christmas story just for the fun of it. But I have all these different characters in the nativity scene. And as we think about that scene there in our minds, if you can kind of, get out of the cartoon version of it for a moment and really try to envision what it really was like on that very first night that Jesus was here on this earth, the night that he was born, it would have been quite a humbling scene. Because there was Mary and there was Joseph and there was baby Jesus. Essentially, they were in a barn. Okay? They were in a place where animals were being held for the night. It was not five-star accommodations by any stretch. If you've been around farm animals, you understand what I mean. All right, they're not exactly known for being the cleanest creatures, and nor are they known for smelling the best either at all times. And yet, that is where our Savior was born. And yes, that night the Lord did appear to the shepherds, an angel appeared to the shepherds with a message from God telling them that the Savior was born. And tonight I want us to look at their story, the story of the shepherds, because I believe that we see in their life a great lesson, really a number of them, for each of us to follow. So let's begin reading here in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was within the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, as we look at the story of the shepherds today, we will learn from them that after you have met the Savior, the natural response is to want to tell others about Jesus too. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word. May we find the instruction and the conviction that we need to be what you want us to be, that you would get the glory from us that you deserve. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to, first of all, tonight just take a moment to look at the shepherds themselves in this story. I think it is very significant that the first people that received the announcement of Jesus' birth were these shepherds. Now, you might be thinking, well, didn't the wise men technically get the announcement before? Because, you know, they would have been traveling for a long time. And, well, first of all, we're not exactly sure when the wise man saw the star and connected those dots and started traveling. But more importantly, what they came to understand is that the Messiah was going to be born. They didn't receive the actual birth announcement. He's here. So other than Mary and Joseph, it was the shepherds who received the first announcement that Jesus had been born. Now, why shepherds? I mean, of all things, we're talking about the Creator God. We're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of Lords. Why would God pick shepherds who were among the lowest of the low class to tell them that Jesus was born? Well, I think it's exactly because they were such humble people that God picked them out. Shepherds were not the upper echelon of society. They were not Fortune 500 people, usually. They were, generally speaking, poor. They didn't usually hang out in society very much because, I mean, you can imagine if you're working around sheep all day, you're sleeping outside, you know, maybe their hygiene was a little bit questionable at times. And so they were just a lot of times kind of out there on their own. Think about the story of King David. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel? And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse's got all these sons, and he starts at the top and like, oh, here's a good-looking guy. This must be the one. And God says, nope, not him. And he goes down the line, nope, not him, nope, not him, nope, not him. And Samuel goes through all of Jesse's sons, except for one, all the ones that were there, and God said no to every one of them. And Samuel said to Jesse, is this all the sons you have? Now, that's just a funny question to me. You know, I'm pretty sure, no, wait, I forgot one. It's basically what happened. Well, I do have one other son, but he's a shepherd. Why wasn't David there? Why wasn't he included? Why wasn't he thought of? Because he was out somewhere in the wilderness, probably, taking care of the sheep. And so it was that shepherds, a lot of times, were probably just overlooked, but not on the night that Jesus was born. God singled out the shepherds for this special announcement, to announce that his son was born. Could it be that God wanted to emphasize the fact that he came to save the humble and the lowly? You see, Jesus would say later in Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, later when the wise man would show up, and they would go directly to Herod's palace, and they would ask him, where is he that is born king of the Jews? See, they figured if a new king had been born, the place to find him would be at the palace. But do you remember Herod's response? Basically, Herod said, I don't know what you're talking about. What king? So he had to call the scribes out and find out, where is this king of the Jews? Where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And they found out, oh, it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. But have you ever stopped to think about that? That God had revealed it to shepherds, the lowliest of the lowly, but God had not revealed it to the king in the palace? See, God came to save the humble. Many people have a hard time accepting the gospel because the gospel teaches that you and I are not worthy of salvation. It humbles us before it saves us. The gospel is the truth that you're not good enough. The gospel is the truth that none of your works are sufficient to pay for a single one of your sins. And in order to be saved, you have to first humble yourself before God. And isn't it fitting, too, that the shepherds were first to hear about the birth of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I see in this not only a beautiful picture of the humility that the gospel requires, but also a beautiful picture of what our Savior Himself would be for us. John chapter 10, look at verse number 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Look down at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And when we go back to the Old Testament, and we read that beautiful psalm, the 23rd psalm, written by David, the shepherd boy, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And that psalm is a beautiful picture of what God does for us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." That's what God is for us. He is our good shepherd. Hebrews says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And the fact that God cared enough about these lowly shepherds to let them be the first to hear about the Savior reminds us of this truth, that no one is too low for the gospel to reach them. No one is too low for the gospel to reach them. There are some who are too high, though. Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that be rich enter into the kingdom of heaven?" Why? Because they trust in their riches. They trust in themselves, in their own ability, and their own resources. If we want to be saved, we have to humble ourselves. And so, just the beautiful picture that we see here of the shepherds themselves. But now let's notice how this announcement came and the message that was given to them. The Bible tells us back in Luke chapter 2 that as they were out in the fields on this night that Christ was born, the angel appeared to them. Now, can you imagine? I know we're so used to it. We sing, "Angels we have heard on high, hark the herald angels sing," everything about Christmas, there's so much having to do with the angels. But can you imagine actually literally being out in the middle of the field, in the middle of the night, you're out there taking care of sheep, and all of a sudden, a angel appears to you. And maybe the sky lights up, and all of a sudden you hear a voice out of nowhere. How do you think you would react? I know how I would react. I would be scared, all right? I would be frightened. I would think that I was going crazy. You may think I already have, but like even more crazy than I am, right? But it says in verse number 9 that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now notice the message that the angel gave them. First of all, he said in verse number 10, "Fear not." That's probably a great place to start right there. Because their natural reaction would have been to be absolutely terrified at what they were seeing. It was a message of comfort. They were sore afraid, the Bible says. And so the angel said, first of all, fear not. Fear not. The message of the Savior is first a message, or finally, I should say, a message of peace and not fear. It's a message of, hey, God has come to save, to deliver peace to your heart and to the world. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The only ones who need to fear are those who reject the gospel. Because verse 18 of John 3 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I see an illustration of the gospel message in this. You know, when we share the gospel with people, I was just having a conversation with Caleb yesterday. He had gone out with a buddy of his to do some soul winning yesterday morning, and he was telling me about a man that he was witnessing to and had a good opportunity to talk to him, but he said that he really had a hard time getting this guy to understand that he was a sinner. And he phrased it this way, and you've heard this expression before, but he said we were trying to get him lost before we could get him saved. You know, a lot of people, that is the struggle. It's getting them to humble themselves, as we've talked about, and see themselves as a sinner. And there is an aspect of the gospel which at first is frightening. The fact that you're a sinner and that your eternal destiny without Christ is going to be death and hell should frighten us. That's why Jude says, and of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There is a frightening aspect to the gospel, the fact that we're sinners in danger of eternal damnation. But that's not the only aspect of the gospel. Some people, that's all that they talk about is the fear aspect of it. And we should not ignore that fact that we are sinners and in danger of hell, but we shouldn't stop there. We need to give the full message of the gospel, which is there is a legitimate danger here, but fear not. See, when Jesus comes, he brings peace, he brings salvation, he brings deliverance to all those who accept him. And so they said, fear not. Verse 11, or verse 10 rather, they said, behold, I bring you a good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So first they said, fear not, and here's why. Because a Savior is born. This truth is characterized as good news for all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I know that often when we read through the Christmas story, maybe a verse like this, we just kind of gloss over. It may not seem very significant. It's just one little part that the angels say in the midst of the whole story. But actually, no, this is the key to the entire Christmas story. That this one who was born is not like any other child. This one who was born is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh. And he has come that we might be saved from our sins. This one single statement uttered by the angels to the shepherd was the fulfillment of literally thousands of years of prophecy, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This verse was the announcement that that prophecy and many others had been fulfilled. A Savior is born. I mean, there is no equivalent to try and illustrate the impact of this statement. There is no equivalent. I could say it'd be like you finding out today that you got a $1 billion check in the mail. But that doesn't even scratch the surface. Imagine the best thing that you could ever think of happening to you, and it pales in comparison to the impact of this news, that a Savior is born. On that very night, on a hillside outside the city of Bethlehem, news has come that all of those generations of anticipation have finally been fulfilled. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now why did the angel announce that a Savior was born? I mean, Jesus is a lot of things. The angel could have said, a king is born, and that would have been a true statement. The angel could have said, a great teacher is born, and that too would have been a true statement. Or the angel could have said, a healer is born, which would have been true. But no, he said, a Savior. Why that term? It's because the purpose for Jesus coming According to Jesus' own words, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. He came to be a Savior. There are many religious groups that believe in the historical figure Jesus. And they're willingly adopt Him and add Him to their collection of gods and prophets and great teachers. But Jesus did not come just to be one in a long list of great teachers and moral leaders and religious leaders. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, a Savior is born. And then notice what else the angels said to these shepherds. Verse number 12, this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I love this aspect of the Christmas story, that the angels gave the shepherds specific directions of how to find Jesus. They didn't just say, a Savior is born, now go find Him. Okay, the earth's kind of a big place. Where do we start looking, right? What if they had not been given any directions? They might have wandered their entire life and never met Jesus. But no, they said, you will find Him. They gave the place where He would be. They said that He would be, that they would find Him, or rather, verse 11, in the city of David. All right, that was Bethlehem. And they would find Him, they would know that this was the child when they found a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now you might be thinking, why is that a big deal? Didn't they always wrap babies in swaddling clothes back in Bible times? No, actually they didn't. No, that was not a common practice. Didn't they always put babies in feeding troughs when they were born back in Bible times? No, they didn't. So by giving them these very specific directions, they made it clear and obvious to them that when they would have found Jesus, that that was Him. You will find Him. As I think about that, it reminds me that God has done the same thing for us today. God has given us specific directions for how to find Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who might say that they are searching for God, who may think that they're looking for Jesus, but they refuse to follow the directions that God has laid out. See, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A lot of people who say that they're looking for God and that they want to find Jesus, what they really mean is they want to come to God on their terms. They want to find the Jesus, they want to find God, their version of God, and their idea of God, and they want to find Him their way. That's not how it works. No one has ever come to Jesus and been saved unless they had followed the directions that God has given in His Word. There is no other way. We do not find Jesus outside of the Bible. And listen, I've heard all kinds of stories over the years. I remember one time I was on visitation and was talking to this guy at his door and asked him if he knew for sure that he was on his way to heaven. And he said, oh, I have no doubt about that. And I said, well, can you tell me why you're so sure? How do you know that for sure? And he said, well, there was this one time I was a truck driver and I was driving down the road and I was, I don't know, somewhere like Ohio or something like that. And you know, I'd been a really long drive. I was getting really tired, but I looked up on the side of the road there and I saw a 50-foot cross on the side of the road. And I knew right then and there that I was okay. And I thought to myself, you're going to hang your eternal destiny on the fact that you saw a 50-foot cross on the side of a road? That's what you're pinning your hopes on right there? Listen, that's not how we come to know Christ. A person comes to know Christ as their Savior when they see from the Bible the fact that they are a sinner, that they cannot save themselves, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, and they make a decision to turn from their sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's how the Bible says we are saved from our sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's how we're saved. Not some, you know, spooky experience in the middle of the night somewhere on a roadside, or because we had a dream and somebody told us this in the dream, or anything like that. Being saved is a choice. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus. And just like these angels, the angel said to these shepherds, you'll find him. Here's how you'll find him. Here's how you'll know. God has given us specific directions to meet Jesus ourselves. It all comes back to the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Outside of the Bible, you cannot meet Jesus. And so these shepherds received a very specific message from the angels. Let's notice finally their response. What did they do with it? What did they do with it? I kind of sometimes wonder if this story had taken place in our day and age, all right, in 2024, what might the shepherds have done? Well, I can just imagine that as they're standing there, some of them are pulling out their cell phones and trying to take pictures, trying to video this thing. Maybe when it was all said and done and the angels were gone, maybe they jumped on social media and be like, you can't believe what I just saw, you know, hashtag angels or whatever. But let's look what they did here. It says in verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. How did they respond? Well, I think in their response we find an example of how everyone should respond to the news of the Savior. First of all, they reacted to the news of a Savior by personally going and meeting him. They said, we have to meet this Savior. That meant leaving the field. That meant making arrangements for the sheep. That meant being inconvenienced a little bit. It meant going out of their way. It meant, you know, not doing what they were planning on doing. Maybe they were planning on sleeping the rest of the night. I would have been. But they said, no, we need to go meet the Savior. And the Bible says they went with haste. They didn't say, you know what, this is really great news, so why don't we a week from Tuesday go and meet the Savior? No, they went immediately to meet Jesus. They made haste. They did not delay. Think about it. Why would you put off meeting the Savior, especially when you've had a personal announcement and specific directions? Why would you say, maybe later? And yet people do that all the time. We share the gospel with them. We say, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Son who came to earth, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and he offers you eternal life by grace if you will place your faith in him. We introduce people to the Savior and we give them the specifics from Scripture of how they can know him themselves. And yet so many times people say, that sounds like good news. Maybe someday I'll trust Jesus too. And they delay. Sometimes people just outright deny and reject the Savior, but I think more often than not, people just say, maybe someday. The problem is, we never know how many more opportunities we might have to receive Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, if you don't know for sure that Christ is your Savior, and you've been thinking to yourself, yeah, I'll do that someday. No, now is the time to make haste. Now is the time to say, I'm going to meet the Savior. Now. The shepherds immediately went. They didn't put it off because, honestly, they had no guarantee they'd get another chance. I mean, while they may not have been very rich men, they were probably pretty smart. Let's put two and two together. if a little baby has just been born and the baby is in a manger, a feeding trough, meaning it's probably this took place in a barn, how likely is it that that couple is going to remain there for an extended period of time? Not very likely. They're going to get out of there and find better accommodations as soon as possible. And I'm confident these shepherds knew that they had a limited time to meet the Savior. Just like all of us. What is your life? It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. So they reacted to the news by personally meeting the Savior. But then let's go back to our text here. Verse number 17. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They reacted to the news of the Savior, number two, by personally going and telling others about him. Again, use your sanctified imagination here. Here are these shepherds. They have just met the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this baby in a manger, in a feeding trough. And they leave from there, and what's the very next thing they do? They go and they start telling other people. Now, here's where your imagination comes in. I want you to imagine you are just your average inhabitant of Bethlehem, okay? You wake up in the morning and you got to go down to the market and you got to buy some food for the day. And so you go down there and it's, you know, not very late in the day. It's probably just an hour or two after the sun has come up. And you're down there and you're shopping for your food. Maybe you're buying some bread. Maybe you're trying to buy some vegetables or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this shepherd comes up to you and says, hey, have you heard the news yet? The Savior, the Messiah, was born last night right here in Bethlehem. Yeah, we saw him. We found him. He was all wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And his mother's name is Mary, and her husband is Joseph. And he's the one the angels told us that he is going to save us all. This, he's been born. What are you thinking when these shepherds come to you with that news? The Bible says that all the people wondered at it. And maybe you thinking to yourself, well, that means everybody believed it. I don't think so. Because there's different ways that you can wonder, right? Like you might wonder, are these guys crazy? Like you might wonder, is this really true? Or you might be in wonder and in awe and say, praise the Lord, God has fulfilled His promise. There's different ways to wonder. But you know, these guys didn't really care. Whether people wondered in awe or wondered if they were crazy or wondered because they believed, they told everybody that they could, that the Savior had been born. Notice again what it says there. It says they made known abroad the saying. Not just one person here or one person there. They told everybody everywhere. They wanted as many people to know as possible. You know, you see a pattern in Scripture, in the gospel record, that when people met Jesus, a natural response was to tell someone else. Andrew met the Savior. Who did he tell? Peter. The woman at the well met the Savior. Who did she tell? People in the town. The demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes met the Savior. And who did he tell? His friends and the fellow citizens of his town. And you look through the gospel record and in the book of Acts and you find this is a consistent pattern that when people meet the Savior, they want to tell someone else. They don't want to keep it a secret because if you truly meet Jesus, that's good news and that's something to want to other people to know. Furthermore, it's something we've been commanded to do. We call it the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Listen, a Christian who doesn't care about telling other people about Jesus is not right with God. That's a simple fact. And I know it sounds harsh, but listen, you are not living in obedience to Christ if you don't even care about telling other people about Jesus. If you can take it or leave it, if it doesn't matter to you whether other people know the Savior too, you need to get right. They reacted to the news of the Savior by personally going and telling others. But then number three, I want you to see with me as we close, they reacted to the news of the Savior by personally glorifying and praising God for the Savior. Look again at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They went around and told everybody all that they could, and people were wondering at those things that were told them. And as they returned back to their normal lives, you would say, went back to the sheep. They couldn't stay out there forever. The Bible says that they were glorifying and praising God. Why do we spread the gospel? Why do we tell others about Jesus, about the Savior? Is it to build ourselves up? Is it to make a name for us? You know, there's some people who believe that in order to do something great for God, God's got to make you into something great. And so you got to work hard to make a name for yourself so that you can do something great for God. You know, that's not the biblical way to go about it. John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Why do we share the gospel? It's not to build ourselves up. It's not simply to grow a congregation so we can have bigger buildings and nicer things. It's not so that other people will think that we are so spiritual. No, the purpose of preaching the gospel should be this and this alone, to glorify God, for the glory of God. And when you have that perspective, it changes everything. Because let's be honest, sometimes it's discouraging when we try to be a witness to other people because many people do not receive the message of the gospel. And we might share it with them over and over and over and over and over again, and they never respond to it. And we might get discouraged thinking, I'm a failure. I'm not doing this wrong. Or it could go even farther, and we could begin to believe that maybe the gospel doesn't work anymore. But when we realize that our purpose for sharing the gospel is to glorify God, and that's it, it changes everything, because now we realize that whether they respond or not, though we want them to respond, God is glorified through our obedience. The message of the gospel is delivered, and God gets glory from that. And we will never know this side of eternity how our witness can be used by God, maybe in that person's life further down the road so that they are saved, but in eternity so that God gets ultimate glory for us, from us. That's why we share the gospel. And truly, that's why Jesus came to this earth in the first place. One of my favorite Christmas passages is not typically thought of as a Christmas passage. It's Philippians chapter 2. Do you know Philippians 2 is a Christmas passage? Because it's all about Jesus becoming a man. That's what happened the night that Jesus was born. And Philippians 2:8 says that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, here it is, to the glory of God the Father. That's why Jesus came in the first place. And that's what the angels sang. It's what they said to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that includes sharing the news of the Savior with others. The shepherds got it right. Because when they received news about a Savior, they went and they met Him. And then they immediately told others. And then they glorified and praised God for it all. And as we think about the Christmas story at this time of year, and there's so much about it that's so beautiful, so wonderful, so joyous. But let us not forget that the reason that Jesus came was not so that we would have an excuse to put up red and green decorations and to share gifts with one another. The reason Jesus came was to be our Savior, to fulfill the Father's plan, and to glorify Him. Like the shepherds, we have been given a privilege and a responsibility. We've been entrusted with the gospel message. Let's share it with others and glorify God. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the word that You have given to us and so many stories that point us to the Savior. Lord, we know that really all of the Bible points to Jesus. And as we think about the shepherds tonight who, Lord, in some ways we might envy them because they actually got to be there and see baby Jesus that night. But Lord, we have something that they didn't have. We have the Bible in its entirety to look back on and to read not only what happened that night that Jesus was born, but to learn what Jesus would do throughout His life and then how He would die for our sins and then be buried and rise again. Lord, we see so much more of the picture than even they did. Lord, that means we have an even greater responsibility. Help us to be faithful, to share the message of the gospel with those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name.